of November is our month of vision. September was welcome, October was Thanksgiving, and December is kind of all about celebration. But November is vision. And last week, as Helen mentioned, those of you who were here will have heard Mick sharing the vision next year, particularly around this idea of inviting people into the better life that we hope that we have discovered here as we've been discipling one another with Jesus. But today we have quite an odd passage to choose really for a month of vision. Because tonight we're going to talk all about worry and anxiety, which feels kind of quite far off from maybe what Mick shared last week about vision. But the more that I have read this passage, the more that I've studied it and the experiences that I've had of worry and anxiety, the more that I've experienced it, the more I'm convinced that Jesus talks about worry because he knows that it is something that will distract us and ultimately stop us pursuing God's vision for our lives. So if we want to experience God's vision, worry is going to be something we're going to have to deal with. And I really, really do believe that as disciples, we can write a different story when it comes to worry. And we can see our lives transformed. And then we actually have something that is compelling and different to offer the world. Because the topic of worry and anxiety feels like it's quite a live one, doesn't it, in our culture. A few weeks back, I think probably 3 weeks ago, Tom spoke about the way that the feelings of overwhelm, if you remember, can creep in. And we live in a world that constantly gives new reasons for us to worry. And even if we take Brexit off the table, it can feel like there are just endless reasons to be worried about life. Especially if you fall into the millennial generation, which many of us here do. Will I get a job? Will I ever be able to afford a house? Will I pass my degree? Am I going to stay healthy? Am I going to get better? Will I ever meet someone? How will I pay my bills? Will I get fired? Can I have children? And even if you weren't worried tonight, I imagine after I've just read that list, you might be. The passage that we are going to explore this evening sits in the middle of a famous piece of teaching by Jesus called the Sermon on the Mount. And really, the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus's manifesto of what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God, in his kingdom, with his kingdom values. And throughout Jesus's teaching, he is saying no to the disciples and those listening, living the way of the world. He's saying, this is how the world does it, but for you, there's going to be a different way. And this is no different when it comes to his approach to worry. Now, when Mick sent me an email a couple of weeks ago and said, Liam is going to have an injured mouth, would you come and speak tonight? I thought, okay. And then he said, it's on the topic of worry. And particularly, it's this verse from Matthew 6. And I kind of laughed because this is the passage that has shaped our summer. This is the passage that me and Rich, my husband, have talked about the most over the last few months. And as well as laughing a bit, I really sighed because when God gets me to preach on something that I feel like he's already been speaking loads to me on, that probably means that I haven't got it yet. And he's trying to really like underline and emphasize the point that he's been trying to teach me. And so I want to be honest with you tonight and say that this mindset shift about worry has been a real battleground for me this summer and autumn. On the 23rd of June this year, I stood here on a morning gathering and I preached what I thought would be my last sermon here at SDC. A few weeks later, during a morning gathering again, Mick got us up and as a family, we said a very public goodbye to our church family here. And we were expecting to move to South Wales 2 weeks later to go and join the church plant that my brother-in-law started there a few years ago. The removal van was not packed, thank goodness, but it was booked. We had found a house We applied, we found a school for our kids to go to, and everything was ready. I'd said many tearful goodbyes. And the day after we stood here and said goodbye to everybody, our house sale fell through. And the guy who was going to buy our house decided Sheffield was not for him, which would have been helpful if he'd have worked that out several weeks earlier. But he decided it wasn't for him. And so we couldn't move. We are now on our fourth house buyer. And I think we're going to be moving before Christmas, but I don't really know, to be honest. And I am, until that removal van has my mattress in it, I am not going to believe that we are actually going to be moving. But the last 5 months have been the perfect breeding ground for anxious thoughts. And I have certainly let them breed at times. And yet I have also found that God has taught me so much as he has drawn close to us in this season of uncertainty. And I have wrestled with Jesus' words in these passages because, to be honest, I felt a little bit annoyed at Jesus for even saying these in the first place. But tonight, I just come to you as somebody who is messing up and learning this stuff. But I want to share tonight what I believe we can learn from Jesus' words. And also just share a few practical things that we have found helpful in this season of uncertainty. Because uncertainty is really what worry is. Worry is us trying to write the end of a story that we don't know, and one which we don't have any power over. So before we hear Jesus' words tonight, I would just like to pause for a moment. And I'd just like us to just close our eyes right now and just put our hands out in front of us for a second. And I want you just to imagine the thing that is causing you any kind of worry, any kind of anxiety, just on your hands right now, just out in front of you. Because unless we actually put it there, unless we admit it, which we're going to talk about, but unless it's there on our hands in front of us, it's really hard for us to submit to Jesus' words and Jesus' truth. So let me just pray. Lord, we know that we live in a world that would tell us there are countless reasons for us to worry, but we're pretty sure there's a different way. We're pretty sure that you have something to say to us tonight. And so, Jesus, as we hold out our worry, Lord, would you speak? Lord, speak, your servants are listening. Amen. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God dresses the grass of the fields, which is here today and gone tomorrow and thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we wear or what shall we drink? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So this passage comes straight after Jesus has spoken about money and possessions in the few verses before that. He's just said that like a slave who can't have two masters, we can't be submitted to Jesus and our things and our money, the stuff that we own, our property. All of that is mixed up in the word that in this translation is money, but it means all of that stuff. He says you just can't live for me and for stuff. And I think Jesus follows his comments about money and wealth with his instructions about worry, because he knows that actually that will be a source of worry and anxiety. So he's just calling it out straight away. But what else is Jesus saying here? And what can we learn as we kind of hold out, as we've just held out our own worries tonight? Well, firstly, Jesus acknowledges the way people's minds are preoccupied with worry. He calls out the worry, even though people might be trying to hide it. He wants them and us to engage with the question of what is going on in us. And everything in the first few verses that I've just read can be summed up with the question, really, of is worry working for you? Is worry working for you? He says, did you manage to extend your life? In some translations, it said, did you manage to even grow one more inch by worrying? My husband is 6'6". So I'm really glad you can't extend your height by worrying. But he says, did you manage to grow? Did you manage to extend your life by worrying? And he offers those listening a moment of self-reflection. You know, being self-aware, that's just so important, isn't it, for us? And we don't need to pretend that anxiety and worry don't exist. Jesus names it, and actually so should we. You know, I've definitely noticed that even if I say, oh, I'm not worried, my jaw knows I'm worried. Do you know what I mean? Like my jaw clenches and I can feel the stress in my jaw, even if I'm saying, oh, I'm not worried at all. And maybe for you, it's like that knot in your stomach or that kind of sort of like aching hunger or the stress headaches that your body is saying, actually, you are worried, even though you might be saying, oh, everything's fine. You know, it's important to call out in ourselves the places where worry is taking root. And that is exactly what Jesus is doing here. You know, he's been talking in the Sermon on the Mount about loads of stuff, and he could have just spent this couple of minutes talking about his amazing vision for what life is going to look like in his kingdom. But he thinks it's so important to call out worry, to acknowledge the worry in the crowd around him, that he takes precious time here to call it out. So where is worry and anxiety lingering for you this evening? And then Jesus moves on. And like a lawyer building his case, he gets those listening to observe the world around them. Jesus encourages them to look at the flowers and at the trees and at the birds. What's going on around you? That's the question he asks here. What's going on around you? You know, the natural world is so incredibly full of examples of God's sustaining power. And Jesus encourages the crowd to take their eyes off their situation and to look up. And as they look up, he reminds them of how loved they are. And he asks them, and he would ask us tonight, to consider our value. Because that is key for Jesus here. If we know that we are loved by God, we won't doubt that he cares for us. That's what he's saying. Because if I don't think I'm valued by God, if I don't think he's bothered about me, then it makes absolute sense to worry because I am the only one who can sort out my life. I'm the only one who can make it work. So if I don't believe that God loves me, that I'm valued, then totally it would make sense to worry. But Jesus is challenging us by asking us to put our value up against birds and even a single blade of grass that is thrown into the fire. And he says, how much do you think I value you? What is your worth? And then Jesus brings his argument to an end by asking us to think about who is shaping us. You know, he's called out worry. He's reminded us of our value. And then says, instead of worrying then, he's sort of like saying, well, I've proved to you the pointlessness of worry. So instead of doing all that, let me give you a better plan. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. The Message translation puts it like this. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provision. Jesus says the remedy to end the cycle of worry in our lives is to turn to our Heavenly Father. Because Jesus knows that if we really know the character and the heart of God, then we will be filled with trust and confidence. Jesus knows that if we let the Holy Spirit dwell in us, we will be filled with a peace that surpasses all understanding. If we seek God first, worry has no place. And Jesus leaves us with a pretty compelling argument as to why worry has no place. I can't imagine anybody putting their hand up and arguing against him at that point. And in fact, when I was studying this week for this talk, I was reading a commentary by a kind of quite famous theologian called John Stott, and he wrote that worry is incompatible with the Christian faith. Worry is incompatible with the Christian faith. And you know what? I get it. I do understand what he's saying. I get that if I believe I'm loved by God, I won't worry about my life. If I truly believe that, I won't worry. But I still worry. Like, what the heck? I still worry. And what I'm learning is to get to a place where worry is not a part of my walk with Jesus. I need his truths to be so deeply rooted in me that they are stronger and louder and more compelling than any scaremongering, any anxiety-inducing stories the world can tell. Because here's the truth. Trouble isn't going away. Being a Christian isn't going to stop trouble knocking at our doors. You know, we thought at the beginning of this year that we were doing the things that God wanted us to do. I would have said that we felt called to go. But even our obedience doesn't guarantee an easy ride. Even our obedience right now is not getting us the result that I thought Jesus had promised me a few months ago. But my obedience isn't getting me the thing that I thought it would get. You know, there is an endless list of things that we could worry about because we don't know the end of the story. We don't know how any of this is going to go. And Jesus even says, you know, tomorrow will have trouble of its own. It's like, oh, great, thanks, Jesus. Tomorrow, this is the only guarantee he gives that, you know, trouble is coming. You know, and we know that there will be temptations all around us that cause us to worry. And what we need is a faith that is resilient and deep and a relationship with God that is rooted and established. And I find the image of a deep sea fish really helpful here when I'm thinking about this. And just stick with me with this. I know I've just totally gone off piece. And I've been to the deep, so I know my stuff about fish. But so if you or I was to dive deep sea dive, the pressure of the water would be a real issue for us. To begin with, our ears would start to pop. But then as you got really, really deep, the pressure from the water would actually be extremely dangerous. And that's why deep sea explorers, when they travel down in vehicles, they have to be really thick metal walls that can withstand the pressure. Because quite simply, for humans, those kind of depths, like the deepest, darkest parts of the sea, the pressure outside is just too great for the human body. And actually, humans would just be crushed at the deepest points of the sea. And yet, in those deepest, darkest, pressure-filled parts of the sea, there are a vast array of fish that survive. And the deepest dwelling fish have a molecule called piezolthes. That sounded very good, didn't it, anyway? And that molecule strengthens their cells. And it means that the pressure outside of them, the pressure of the water, does not crush them. And I find that a really helpful picture for the life of a disciple. You know, we swim in a world full of pressure, full of messages and circumstances that can cause anxiety. We swim in a world that is persuasive and consistent in its message that we should probably be worried. And we can easily succumb to that pressure. And in the passage, Jesus acknowledges that by saying, even the pagans run after these things. He's saying, those who aren't following me are succumbing to these pressures. But the thing is that we are actually called to swim in that water. We are called to hope and to show freedom. We are called to love and to bring restoration. We are called to be part of showing grace to this world. And our vision next year is to invite people into that, into a life of freedom and grace and transformation and love. But we cannot do that if the pressure outside of us is greater than the pressure inside. We cannot do that if the pressure outside of us is greater than the pressure inside. And what do I mean by that? Well, the pressure inside of us that makes us resilient and helps us run with perseverance the race marked out for us is what Jesus is talking about when he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. We need to make sure that our lives are full of that God reality, God initiative, and God provision that the Message Bible talks about. We need to fill our lives with God's truth, God's word, and intimacy with God every day if we are to withstand the pressures around us that lead to worry. But practically, what does that look like? Well, I think it looks like getting to know God's voice. A surefire way of succumbing to worry is to not cultivate our relationship with God, to not know his truth through the Bible, through his word, and through prayer. You know, the Bible is God's, like, pressure-pushing back gift to us. His word, when we take time to listen, has the power to transform us because they remind us who we are and who he is. My daughter was complaining that she had a bit of a headache. Now, usually, I've got to be honest, kids team, my kids do not tell me what goes on in that room. I mean, geez, he said that I saw on his sheet that he'd learned, you were doing about praying for people. He said, I said, oh, who did you pray for? Nothing. I did nothing. Excellent. That's great. So I thought, great, well, that's brilliant. He did get a biscuit and was covered in chocolate, so he'd had a lovely time. But I didn't know quite how much Jesus had spoken into his life. But my daughter was complaining that she was feeling sick just before I came out. And I was sort of talking to her, you know, trying to work out, basically, is she going to throw up while I'm out? That's what I was basically trying to discern. And so I was kind of asking her, you know, do you feel sick, all this stuff? And Jack came over and he just went, Mummy, Jesus makes sick people better. And, oh, I'm going to cry because you two are amazing. And I thought, oh, my goodness. And we prayed for Sophie, and he prayed for Sophie. And I thought, that is exactly what I'm talking about. He had the word of God open to him this morning. And you're going to cry. Great, you're going to make them cry as well. And it made a difference. He was able, at 3 years old, to push back the darkness with God's word, to say, no, actually, Jesus makes sick people better. Jesus is going to make my sister better. And what I would say is, like, don't give up on his word. It is too easy. Like, and I'm not going to do this because that would be embarrassing for everybody to say who's read this week, this month, the last 6 weeks. It's too easy to forget the power that we have when we hold this thing, when we read this thing. And that is my testimony from this summer, really, because I know that reading the Bible can be hard sometimes, but it is really important that we find ways to keep engaging with our Saviour, to keep engaging with our Heavenly Father. And one of the things that I've done this year is that I've started writing out the Bible, not the whole thing, I'm not insane, but like I have started writing out a passage of the Bible every day in just a few verses, and it is changing me. And there is something really transformative about seeing God's word written in my own hand. And I've noticed things in those passages that I've never noticed before. And since the 1st of August, I've written the Bible out every single day. And I'm not saying that to make me sound super holy or to say that I'm like better than anybody. But it's because actually I have never ever kept a daily habit going for that long. That's why I'm telling you. Because for me that is pretty remarkable. But as I've dug into God's word in this challenging season, I have found that he has fed me. And I have read so many passages about trust, about his plans, And those moments of connecting with God through his words have been pools of water in the wilderness, oases in the wilderness. And it has been the place that I have found that God has challenged me and actually brought some discipline into my life to, like, tell me off when I'm worrying or doing this kind of stuff. Like, it has been the place where God has discipled me over this summer. And I'm just utterly convinced now that this is the way that I'm going to, like, keep working at writing with God. And if you fancy doing it with me, I've written a plan for Advent, which I will put on my blog for anybody who fancies having a go over Advent. But I really believe that we need to find, even if that isn't your way of meeting with God, we need to find ways of being intentional about meeting with Jesus every day, about giving God space. And I think it's also just worth mentioning here, just before I kind of get towards the end now, that in order to hear God's voice, in order to give him space, we might need to cut out other noises, especially noise that is actually causing us anxiety. And Tom spoke really brilliantly about this morning, so I would go and listen to his talk from this morning. But I felt really challenged over this summer about what I was consuming via social media. And so I've started fasting more regularly with my social media usage. I took October totally off social media, and it was absolute bliss. And at the moment, I'm fasting at the weekends. I'm not using any social media at the weekends. Because I know a source of anxiety inevitably comes from what I see and read and let shape my soul via social media. And I kind of want to just throw that challenge out, because I think Christians shouldn't at all hide from social media. My entire career has been based on communications and making people go on social media, so it'd be hypocritical for me to suggest otherwise. But I think that Christians should absolutely engage with social media, but I think we need to be the ones who model a really healthy way of doing it. And I think fasting is a brilliant way of doing that. But we do it because we know, if we're honest, that those things are the sources of our anxiety. They're the places that we can feel that pressure pushing in. But when we seek the kingdom, when we look to God to fill our hearts and our minds, the end result, it isn't worry, is it, anymore? It's rest. And I'm going to talk about Jack one more time. Like, I've got a friend who, when she speaks about her kids, she gives them £1 each, but he's not old enough to know that I'm speaking about him, so I'm not going to be out of pocket at the end of this sermon. But Jack very sadly stopped napping recently. It's been very sad for me. But on Tuesday afternoon this week, he asked me if he could lie down on the sofa with me. And usually that just means actually jumping on me and trying to injure me as much as physically possible. But this time he just laid down, and I suddenly realized that his breathing had suddenly become much more deep. And he was absolutely out of it. And as I lay there with my not-so-little boy fast asleep in my arms, I felt like God saying, this is what rest is. You know, Jack was totally at peace in my arms, and that's what our Heavenly Father longs for us. He longs for us to stop worrying long enough for him to sing a new song over us, one that brings us peace and joy and hope. And as I lay there, I was reminded of Psalm 23, where David says, he leads me by still waters. He restores my soul. And what I'm realizing is that most of us long for our souls to be restored. We long for rest. We long for our souls that are tired from worry to have some peace. And yet we don't engage with the process of being led there. Jesus can only lead us to the place of rest and still waters if we know him. And we know his voice, and we choose to follow him, which means saying no to a whole other host of distractions and temptations and lies. You know, the work is in choosing to follow. The work for me is getting up before my kids every morning to have a few moments alone with Jesus. The work is maybe writing a gratitude list out every day, even on the days that are really, really rubbish. The work is praying before we react to a situation. That is our work. But the gift is God's grace. It's God's peace. It's God's leading us to that place of rest and trust. And Paul says this much better than me in Philippians. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, With thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Because we will always live in uncertainty. It is part of being human. And in some ways, we will always, forever, be waiting to see how things turn out. There will always be a next step, a next season, some more pain to endure, more difficulties to face, and we won't know the outcome. But what I can say confidently is that if we choose him, when we choose Jesus over worry, he transforms the waiting. And instead of filling those moments of uncertainty with worry, he uses them. He uses them to teach us, to draw us near, to show us that he doesn't waste one moment, that he is loving us even now, even in the uncertainty, even when we're not at the end of the story and can stand here with a testimony. God is loving us right now. And I write that in my journal every morning. I write, God is loving me today. Because some days I know it's going to be hard to remember that because I'm going to feel a bit peeved off at him. But I need to remember, God is loving me right now.